following Bill McDonald's outline, where he suggests that the book of Romans addresses 11 questions. And last time we looked in chapter 4, and which dealt with McDonald's fifth question. And his fifth question was, does the gospel agree with the Old Testament scriptures? And we reviewed the evidence provided by the life of Abraham and also David, and concluded that there is complete agreement between the gospel and Old Testament scriptures, that salvation is by faith alone for all people at all time periods. So it hasn't changed at all. We're all saved the same way. The Old Testament saints were saved by faith, as are we. Today we'll look at question number 6 in McDonald's outline, and it's, what are the benefits of justification in the believer's life? Again, the benefits of justification in the believer's life. And just a quick review of the concept of justification. I keep repeating these things, mainly or a lot for my own benefit. You know, we use a lot of some of these big terms sometimes, and I think it helps to get in our minds clearly what these terms mean. Particularly the young people need to be committing these kind of things to their memory and hearts also. But we looked at justification, and it's in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28. There's a lot of different concepts. That's a really key passage in the Bible, in the book of Romans. A lot of different concepts in there, and I would encourage your study of those verses to understand those meaning of some of those concepts in there. But anyhow, justification is mentioned in that passage, and kind of a working definition I like of justification is, justification is the judicial act of God whereby he declares and treats as righteous anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. There is no component of man's work involved, and all is by God's grace. So someone who is righteous before God, he has been made right before God. I know some people don't like that terminology, but I think it's kind of a simple way of thinking of righteousness. They've been made right before God. Their sins have been forgiven. But again, it's only because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no component of man's work involved. And it's faith in God that provides justification. So, before we get into the passage, let's just read the passage in its entirety tonight. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 tonight. And we will read that first and then come back and look at each kind of verse separately. So let's read it in its entirety. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So this is, an important passage. It should be an encouragement to us. And as we go through it, there are seven current benefits of justification. And when we think of justification or salvation, I think a lot of believers tend to look at, okay, well, this is some future benefit we're going to enjoy. You know, the future benefit of salvation is, of course, going to heaven. You know, and you can't argue with that. That is certainly something we all look forward to. Every believer looks forward to it. But, you know, through our justification or through our salvation, there are benefits that we see today that we live through each day. So we're going to kind of look at seven of those earthly benefits, if you would, or current benefits of justification. And the first one we find right at the beginning in verse 1 is we find peace with God. And, you know, what a wonderful thing that is. Verse 1 again, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about that, it was not God who was at war with man. It was man who was at war with God. But now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been completely reconciled to God. The hostilities have ceased. There's no more war. And when you think of people that try to accomplish this justification to God through works of their own, you know, what a frustrating thing that must be. You know, it's always in the back of their mind, well, did I do enough? You know, have I been justified yet? Is there something more I could do? So that there's no peace in somebody who hasn't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and received the peace of God through Him. So, you know, again, it's a current benefit. You know, we have this peace about us, and you know, and when you look at the world around us, how wonderful it is to have this peace. You know, you see so many people that getting excited about world events and just beside themselves with the way things are going in some places. But you know, not that we aren't concerned about those things, but you know, our peace, we still have peace with God, and that will be an eternal peace. It's not something that's going to be taken away from us. It's an eternal peace that we have with God, an everlasting peace between two that were at enmity. You know, man was at enmity with God. Again, it wasn't on God's side. Man was at enmity with God, but no longer. You know, for those that are saved, there's complete peace with God. The second one we find, actually there are two of them in verse 2, and at the beginning of verse 2, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So the access to God, what a treasure that is, or what a privilege we have, is our access to God. And our position before God is perfect and permanent, and it's as permanent and perfect as the position of Christ, because we are now in Him. So we share in that same access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the same access that the Son has with the Father. You know, that is ours. You know, we have that same access to God. And you know, the other important thing about the access is it's based on standing, not a state of mind. It's based on our standing with God. And state is a condition of soul and fluctuates depending on the measure in which we are walking with God. And, you know, I'll speak for myself. You know, sometimes you feel closer to God than you do at other times. You know, sometimes we get wrapped up in worldly things. We get wrapped up in our work. We get wrapped up in our leisure activities. You know, you fill in your blanks. You know, you've got other things too that kind of take you away from God. But you know, when we're walking rather in the flesh and not in the spirit, but our standing never varies with God, and it's not based on emotions. You know, God is always there. It's us that are back away from God. So our standing is always the same. He's there. He's there for us. And it's us that moves our emotions or whatever in our state. And, this position that we have with God, this standing we have with God, allows us to boldly enter into the throne of grace. We at any time we want, we can enter into the presence of God. And, I think boldly probably there's a connotation maybe that's not entirely true. Boldly, when we enter boldly into the throne of grace, it's not with arrogance, but with thanksgiving, and that the way to the throne of grace has been made clear by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the second one. Is access to God. The third one is also in that verse, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, as believers, we joyfully look forward to the time when we will not only gaze on the splendor of God, but will ourselves be manifested in glory. It's a little bit of a hard concept to grasp. The Lord speaks of it, and let's flip over to John chapter 17. John 17, verse 22. And chapter 17 in John, you may recall, that's the intercessory prayer of the Lord before God for believers. And in verse 22, you'll read, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." So, isn't that an amazing verse there, is that we have the same standing before God, the same glory before God that the Lord Jesus Christ does. What a revolutionary idea that we have the same standing. Several verses that refer to it, but let's look over in Colossians, again, speaking of the glory that we will have before God. Colossians chapter 3, and for connection, we'll begin in verse 3. We're really going to look at verse 4. Verse 3, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we'll appear with him in glory also. What a privilege that will be, to be in glory, the same glory as the Lord Jesus Christ before his Father. Now, one thing about the words used in Romans chapter 5 there, and I've talked about that, I know that people have talked about this too, is the word hope. In verse 2 there, "and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." In our usual day-to-day use of the word hope, we'll say things like, "Boy, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow," or "I hope it's hope this, hope that." It's kind of a wish. It's something we would like to happen. We have no control over it. It either happens or it doesn't. But it would please us if something happens, and it's hope. But in a scriptural sense, hope means something completely different. Hope is something sure and certain, but something that is going to happen in the future. So when we talk about hope from a spiritual sense, it's not something we're wishing for. It's something that is promised to us by God. It is going to happen, and it's just a future event that has not happened yet. So, again, there are some, I don't know, there's probably a better Latin word for that's used there, but I don't know it. But hope, you need to kind of get away a little bit from our common usage of the word and think of it in a scriptural sense when you see it, and it comes up again later in this verse too, or in this passage too. So we have hope in the glory of God that we will share with with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verses 3 and 4 are very, very interesting. And we'll read those again. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So, again, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about tribulation, and I should have had you keep your, well, I'll just read one verse in John chapter 16, 33, a familiar verse. John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that we're going to have we're going to have tribulations in this world. You know, and it's interesting the way the verse reads. Also glory in tribulation. Lord, we don't think of giving glory when we're going through tribulations. And you know, there's lots of tribulations in a believer's life. You know that. Careful how I say. You know, it's not necessarily sin related. There are tribulations that a believer goes through. Some of them are common to many believers, sicknesses, death of loved ones, finances, etc. You know, your tribulations, the ones that you have gone through, are probably different than mine, but, you know, there are some common ones, and we're all subject to tribulations. And, again, it's hard to glory in them when you are going through them. You know, it's sometimes, you know, you get the attitude, oh, I've just got to get through this, you know. But it is through tribulation that we learn and more fully appreciate the resources of our wonderful God. You know, when the tribulation is over, we can often look back and say, yeah, I see the Lord's hand at work there. And, you know, and that's what we read in the rest of the verse there. It produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And I guess when you think of tribulations, there's kind of two extremes that a Christian should kind of avoid looking at tribulations. The first is to deny that they're actually the reality of the tribulations that we're going through, and insisting that prosperity, health, and wealth should be the expected normal Christian life. You know, it's kind of the bed of roses kind of thing, you know, that you think, oh, okay, well, I've become a Christian now. And I think a lot of Christians, when they first become Christians, think, oh, I've found the answer to everything. Life is going to be perfect from here on out. Well, life isn't perfect from here on out, but you know, these tribulations come into our lives, and we shouldn't deny them. You know, they're there. They're there for these benefits that we see also in verse 4. But then, on the other hand, there's kind of another way you can look at tribulations, and this is at the other extreme. There's kind of this stoic response that some people have, and they say, what will be, will be, you know, or, you know, kind of resigned that we just have to put up with it. So, you know, we should not. Woe is me, I think, is probably something, you know, that you would say. You know, I'm going through this tribulation. Oh, woe is me. That's not the attitude we should have. We should persevere through them, because the tribulation produces perseverance, character, and character produces hope. So, you know, when these things come upon you, it's not hopeless. It's just things that the Lord he develops us through these, through perseverance. He develops us through this the perseverance, and at the end we've been tested and approved. know, God has been with us through these things, and it's kind of easier looking back, you know, when you get on the other side of it, and you know, kind of see the hand of the Lord in that. So, tribulations, glory and tribulations is the fourth benefit that we look at tonight as a current benefit. Now, interesting, there's a kind of a longer passage here in beginning in verse 5, and it speaks about we are possessors of God's love. You know, we are possessors of God's love today. This is not a future thing. Well, it is a future thing, but it's also today. We're a possessor of God's love today. And verse 5 speaks about the Holy Spirit. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, you know, we're possessors of God's love through the Holy Spirit. You know, He guides and directs us, guides and directs our thinking and our study. So that's the first thing. And then we really get into an interesting argument here that Paul makes. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So that's each and every one of us. We were the ungodly. In due time, when we were without strength, we had nothing. We had nothing that we could do, no works, nothing we could accomplish to bring righteousness on ourselves. So Christ died for us when we were in this ungodly state. Verse 7 is interesting. It talks, and verse 7 and 8 are tied together, and we'll talk verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. So, you know, you think of, oh, wow, here's somebody who's really righteous. We know about this person. We know what he does and stuff like that. You know, are you willing to die for that person? You know, well, probably not. Even though, if it came down to that, this is a righteous person. If your life was required of you, you probably wouldn't. But then there's also a contrast for a second person. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. So you see examples of this where, probably in times of war, you see where one soldier will. What's a common example? We'll jump on a hand grenade or something that's been thrown, you know, to save his fellow soldiers. You know, I don't understand how people do something like that. You know, that's heroic beyond most people's imagination. But you know, maybe the thought here is that this soldier knows these other men. He knows that they're good men. They're his friends. You know, and he's willing to sacrifice his life for them. But you know, the word in the scripture here is interesting. Perhaps, you know, well, yeah, that isn't going to happen every time, but perhaps you would give your life for a good man. But in verse 8, we start out with the classic beginning of the verse there, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we weren't righteous. We weren't good. We were sinners. We were, you know, just below reprehensible. But yet, God demonstrated his own love toward us. When we were in that condition, when we were rebels, when we were, you know, we talked about we were not at peace with God. We were at enmity with God. But yet, even in that condition, he gave his son for us. Christ died for us. Now, the benefit of that is in verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we possess God. We were possessors of God's love that we saw there. And then we see that we're saved from wrath because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. You know, what the wrath that we're talking about there is the wrath that we deserved. You know, we deserved the wrath of God against coming down upon us because of our sins. We deserve to go to hell for all eternity. But because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, that wrath is no longer ours. Now, in verse 10 kind of continues with that thought. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So that's an interesting thought there, in that, you know, we were saved by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were reconciled through that. But look at the benefit we have at the end of the verse here. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So this speaks of a risen Lord, you know, the Lord that we serve today. You know, we're saved by him today. You know, we're saved from all these things that could afflict us in the earth. So, you know, it speaks here about the resurrection of Christ. You know, we live with him, you know, through his resurrection. We live, there's a living Christ there that is part, we are saved by his life. And then in verse 11, two of the final points there is we rejoice in God, verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God. You know, think when you were unsaved. You know, I was saved at a fairly older age, in my mid-30s, and you think of the things that you rejoiced in before you were saved. Those things no longer matter to you. What you do is you rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what this verse speaks of. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last benefit, in the seventh one, if you've been keeping track, the seventh benefit is through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So the matter of reconciliation is we've been brought in perfect balance now with God. You know, it's interesting when you think the hatred that man, it was all on our side. You know, we hated God. We were rebels. We were sinners. We were against God. And man needed to be reconciled to God. God didn't need to reconcile himself to man. It was the other way around. Man needed to be reconciled to God. But we were unable to make atonement, and we were unable to make that reconciliation before God. But Christ has made it for us by offering himself up without spot. And it is God who has accepted the atonement. So those briefly are seven benefits of righteousness that we can enjoy in our lives today. We should be enjoying them. As I was studying this, I found it to be encouraging. And again, I think a lot of believers say, okay, well, you know, I'll get through this because there's this big reward at the very end. Well, that indeed is true. There is a big reward at the very end. It's being with Christ forever in heaven through all eternity. But there are benefits of righteousness that we have won through the Lord Jesus Christ in our day-to-day lives. So finished a little bit early here, but that's probably okay. So I'll close in prayer, and we'll be done for tonight. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word, Father, but most of all, we thank you for the love that was manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, that one who came to this sin-cursed earth for ungodly men, Father, who died for ungodly men, Father, for those that were rebelled against him, were at enmity with him, but yet, in that state, Father, he came to give that ultimate sacrifice that we might be declared righteous before a holy and just God. Father, we just thank you for that. We think of the things that we've gone over tonight that should encourage us in our Christian lives, and we would just pray that, Lord, that if things have been not made clear, Father, that the Holy Spirit would correct Father, and that we would all be encouraged as we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ means to us even today. Father, again, we would pray for those that aren't with us for various reasons. We would pray for those that are traveling, that you would bring them back to us safely. We would pray for those that are serving in various capacities, and we thank you for that service, and others who have served you this summer also. Again, Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.